We preached from this chapter, it hadn't been long ago. And when we preached from this chapter before, we talked about the Lord Jesus and God our Father and the Holy Ghost, the great eternal God, how great He is, how marvelous He is, how wonderful He is. Well, we're going to talk about us today. And of course, us involves Him, if it's in the Scripture. And the message today is simply this, complete in Him. Let's read Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 from the King James Version. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. I don't think maybe that we feel complete all the time, do we? Labriska Hemphill wrote a song several years ago, and it said, He's still working on me. Well, if there's anybody in here He's not working on, you got a problem. Because a father does what to his children? Chastises his own children, not somebody else's, but chastises his own. So, you know, I don't feel complete. I don't know about you, but I feel like I need more of God in my life every day. I need a closer walk with God. I need deeper depths and higher heights in any way you want to describe it. I feel like I need to improve my relationship with the Lord. Now, I don't know if you feel that way or not, but I think most Christians, honest-hearted people do feel that we need to advance in our relationship with God. Now, that can take a turn for the worse, saying that. And when you say, what do you mean? Well, it can take a turn that goes like this. Well, I guess I'm saved. I'm trying to be best I can. Sometimes I don't know if I am or not. And all at once we start looking at all of our weaknesses. Is there anybody in here who doesn't have a weakness? All of you at least tell the truth. That's good. All of us have our weaknesses. All of us have our faults. All of us have our shortcomings. Now, that doesn't excuse them, and it doesn't excuse me, it doesn't excuse you, just for us to say we have our faults, we have our failures. Well, everybody sins, you know, sooner or later. Well, that's true, but that doesn't make an excuse for it. We should strive to enter in. We should strive toward perfection. We should strive to do what God would have us to do in His work and in our lives. No wonder He says, work out your own soul's salvation with fear and trembling. And you would think, I mean, Pentecost was still hot when Colossians was written, wasn't it? I mean, it hadn't been but maybe 60 years since Christ died on the cross. Well, not quite that long, probably 45 years since Jesus died on the cross. We're talking about churches, when we read these churches in the New Testament, and they seem to be full of members from churches in the 21st century. If you read the New Testament and read through the books of the letters of the New Testament and the things that went on in the book of Acts, you suddenly discover that those people in that church in that time are like the people in the church in our time. We really aren't that different from them. Now, sometimes our glasses are rose-colored spectacles, and we look at the New Testament church, and we say, oh, that church was perfect if I could have just lived in that day and time. Well, that sounds ideal. How would you like for your pastor to be the Apostle Paul? How would you like for your pastor to be the Apostle Peter or James or John? I mean, that'd be a pretty big deal, wouldn't it? I think even having a second generation pastor like Timothy would be a big deal to have that experience of being in church with those people. But those people in that church had problems. And if you read the New Testament, you'll discover they have problems. And some problems they got, thank God I've never encountered them in a church. I've had some squirrely things going on, but I've never had any man in the church that had his daddy's wife for his wife or his girlfriend. I've never had that happen. I don't want it to happen, by the way. But they had it happen in that day and time. And you say, well, they didn't have squabbles and dissension and divisions among each other. They didn't. You haven't been reading the right New Testament, if that's what you think. Because when you read through the New Testament, you'll discover what great men of God Paul and Barnabas were. I mean, just wonderful men of God. And God did tremendous things through their life. And yet there come a day that Paul and Barnabas disagreed so much about something in the church, simply whether or not they were going to take Mark with them. Mark was Barnabas' nephew, and he had gone with them one time, and he got out there and it got real tough, and he got scared and come home. And Paul never gave him any quarter. He never acknowledged, well, he is young and he does need help and he does need... Paul never saw that. All he could see, well, we took him once and didn't make it. I'm not going to fool with him anymore. Years later, Paul had to come back and say, send me Mark because he's profitable to me in the gospel. Yes, they had their problems. And if you read through this, and I always wonder about what happened in one church, because these letters that Paul wrote, they didn't exactly have them on Facebook or the internet. They carried a copy with them. And when they got to that church and the church met, somebody got up and read these letters in front of the church. So everybody in the church heard what the letter was about. And one of the churches, there was a lady named Sinche, and I can't remember the other lady's name, but there were two ladies that were in a spat in the church. You say, oh, that never happened in the days of the apostle. Uh-huh. There were two ladies in the church that had a spat and couldn't get along. And it was disrupting the church, and it would disrupt the church. The apostle Paul wrote to them, called their names out. Don't you know they started shrinking in size? Because I have a notion when two women are in a spat like that, they're both trying to be the big mama of the church, you know. And I don't know what their spat was about, but it was disrupting to the church. And their names were read out. And Paul says, tell Sinche and whatever the other sister's name was. And they had to live with it. Well, situation of the early church was not just things like that and the guy with his father's wife, but it was you wouldn't think they'd have a doctrinal dispute. I mean, it's only been 50 years at the most since Christ was crucified. I mean, what kind of a doctrinal dispute could these people be having that would amount to a hill of beans? I mean, just think about it. Well, you think, well, they'd be agreeing on everything. They might disagree on the color of the drapes or the kind of seating that you had, but what are these people disagreeing on the doctrine? Well, the truth was they had violent disagreements. And what had happened is Satan, what was Satan's first ploy to destroy the church? Put them in jail, cut their heads off, crucify them, burn them at the stake, kill them, anything you want to. Well, that didn't work. Those Christians were resilient. They went to the stake and were tied to the fire, and they died singing the praises of God. They stood in front of kings and queens and proconsuls and governors, and they declared Jesus Christ to be Lord and raised from the dead. I mean, these Christians were something else. So you couldn't kill them out. I mean, you know, you might kill the roaches out and you might kill the bedbugs out, but you can't kill these Christians out. They take a stand and they stand where they stand. And if they live or if they die, they stand. So what are we going to do with these Christians? Well, what Paul said, he said, I know when he left Ephesus for the last time and went to Jerusalem. He said, I know that when I leave, that grievous wolves are going to slip in among the people. And they went on to say in other places that tares, that is wild wheat, that's no good at all, had been sowed by an enemy among the good wheat. All these things, and people had crept in the church with false doctrine. What they were doing, they were going back and getting their old Greek and Roman mythologies, and they were combining it with Christianity, and they were putting it in the church. So the church was full of dissension about doctrine, and they had to take a stand every week. Every week, they had to take a stand for the gospel like it was delivered to the saints. And they had to have councils. They had to, one time they all went to Jerusalem. Peter and Paul and James and John and all of them went to Jerusalem and had a meeting about what they believed and what was going on. Some people were saying, well, we have to follow Peter because he was with the Lord and not Paul. And other people were saying, well, it's okay, God has saved us, but now that He's saved us, we have to measure up. So what they were saying is, well, it's okay to be saved by grace, but if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to be circumcised. And if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to wash your hands a certain number of times. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to wear a certain kind of clothes and things like that. Well, this caused dissension in the church because everybody wasn't a Jew. The first Christians and the first people that were there were Jewish. But as the church changed in character, it changed because there were Gentiles. And the church was full of all kinds of people, all races of people. And everybody was worshiping together. That sounded good. But the truth is that they didn't get along about it. And some said you had to cover your head, and some said you didn't cover your head. Some said, well, the women would cover their head, but the men shouldn't cover their head. I mean, it was just on and on. Have you ever heard those kind of arguments in religion today? I'm afraid, my friends, that's exactly what happens. So people are saying, yes, God is good and God is forgiving and all that, but the whole thing of it is that they were saying, but... You say, yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but then they were saying, yes, we're taken into the covenant of God, and no matter whether we're Jews or Gentiles, we're in there, but. Now, immediately, when somebody puts that little conjunction in there, B-U-T, then you find out that something's wrong because they're going to want to add something to salvation. In fact, as Christians are notorious for disfellowshipping each other because this person is upset because this person isn't doing his Christianity just like this person ought to. So this person disfellowships him. This person shuns him because of that. And that's sad. That's sad. And you say, well, how does false doctrine get in the church? Is it even important what we believe? I mean, we'll just come and, does it matter what we believe? Well, yes, I guess it does matter what we believe, doesn't it? And the scripture teaches us to teach what? Sound doctrine. And I hear people say, don't preach doctrine. Well, what else are you going to preach? I preach a doctrine of salvation through grace to Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. I preach the doctrine of repentance. I preach a doctrine of baptism by immersion to represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There's all kinds of sound doctrine that's in this book. And doctrine, the word doctrine is nothing to be scared of. It just means teaching. There's all kinds of wonderful teaching in here. And you say, well, how does false doctrine get in? Well, sometimes it gets in by hook and crook. You say, what do you mean? Well, it's sort of like a country recipe. I remember one Sunday we were eating Sunday dinner at Sister Cecil's over at Pulaski Church. And she had some of the best boiled custard that anybody ever put in her mouth. And we were sitting there and eating that good boiled custard and enjoying it, you know. She had her own hens and eggs there on the farm, her own milk and her own fresh spring coming out there at the house. And she'd just done a wonderful thing. And Granny Effie said to her, well, Sister Cecil, this is some of the best custard I've ever eaten. Said, what's your recipe for that? And I'll never forget Sister Cecil put her hand over her mouth like it and giggled. She said, I don't have one. She said, I got a big dish pan and a little dish pan. I put the little one in the big one, and I get it started, and I just know when it's right. And you see, that's the way sometimes we do our theology. We put in a pinch of this and a dash of that and a somewhat spoonful of this, and we throw in a little of this and a little of that. So we have to ask ourselves, where do we get our theology? I know where we get it at Christmas time. We get it from Hallmark. We go to the store and we look at Hallmark, and Hallmark's got a picture of three men on camels coming in, and one of them's from one race and one from another, and one from another race, and here they come walking in, and we look on there and we say, see right there it is. It says right there in Hallmark, chapter 5 and verse 17. Hallmark chapter 5, verse 17. Be sure you write it down. There are three wise men and they're coming from the east, and they're kings. Nary a bit of that in the Bible. That's all artists' conceptions from the Middle Ages and since. Every bit of that's completely not scriptural. Now you say, we up condemning Christians. No, I'm not. I'm just pointing out to you that we get our theology not necessarily from the Bible. Sometimes we get it from Grandma. Sometimes we get it from Aunt Sally or Uncle Jim. And you say, well, isn't that okay? Well, long as Aunt Sally and Uncle Jim are listening to the Bible, and long as Grandma's listening to the Bible, you're doing okay. But you might be like a boy down to Salinas. He and his sister come from Monroe County down to Salinas to work. And you know how them girls up there and spinning in places can do. They get to doing things, and they got up there and they got to taking ice and freezing their earlobes and putting a hole through their earlobes and putting an earring in. And when the sister left the brother, they rode together and went to her work. She didn't have an earring. When she came back at lunchtime, she had an earring. Well, the brother just went into orbit. He's sitting there at the table just fussing and carrying on something awful because his sister had put a hole in her ear and had an earring in each ear. And finally she said, well, Grandma had an earring. He said, and I've seen lots of people smarter than Grandma. Well, you have to be sure of your source of theology. I mean, it's okay to believe what Grandma believed, long as Grandma believed the Bible. But Grandma might not believe the Bible, but Grandma might belong to a cult. I mean, you know, Grandma might belong to some far out group on the edge of Pentecostalism or something like that. You can't tell. So when we look at our theology, we don't want to get a dab of this and a dash of that and a semi-spoonful of something else and throw it together to see how it tastes when we get it. What we want to do is open the pages of God's Word, the Bible, and we want to read in it. Now, here's what happens, folks. When we read this, then people, they had a group of people in the New Testament who claimed to be smarter than everybody else in the church. They were Gnostics, that's with a G, starts with a G. And the Gnostics believed that they had an inside track on smarts and that most Christians didn't really know, but if you were a Gnostic, then you had come to a great arrival of truth and you were just so smart that everybody else needed to shut up and listen to you so you could tell them what to believe. Well, that don't work out so good. So what started happening is people in the church were saying, well, you know, I know God saved me, but I don't know if I make it in or not because, you know, I don't know if I have what it takes because I don't know all this. And there, smart aleck Christians are making other Christians feel less than who they are. I want to tell you something. I'm going to repeat this phrase several times before the sermon's over. We are complete in Him. You don't need a dash of anything else. You don't need a pinch of anything else. You, my friend, are saved. I mean, we come off it to people sometimes like, well, if you don't dress a certain way or have a certain length of something, you're not going to be saved. My friend, don't you ever tell anybody that. Don't you tell somebody because they're not dressed the way you want them to be dressed or the way you traditionally come up. Don't you tell them they're lost. People are lost without God if they don't have Jesus as their Savior. And people are saved if Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And that's all that will save you. Your works will not save you. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. So my friends, when we look at this, we have to say, are we getting more saved? Are we getting better saved? Let me tell you something. If I'm saved today, I'm as saved as I'm ever going to be. And I'm no less saved than I'm ever going to be, and I'm no more than saved than I'm ever going to be. Listen, my friend, we are complete in Him. Don't let Satan or a false teacher, people will come around to your house and they'll come to your door with a Bible in their hand and they'll tell you they're there to show you a more perfect way. They're there to show you that your religion's wrong and their religion's right. And if you don't get their religion, in fact, some of them were counseling me one day and somebody got into the argument. I wasn't arguing, I just listening. But I was getting a run over about it. You know how it is when you get run over. And somebody said, well, Eddie baptizes people. And then, of course, the cult said, oh, but he don't have the authority to do it. Well, let me tell you something. I do have the authority to do it. And I'll tell you something else. If you're out here beside the road and a man repents of his sins and turns to Christ and asks him to come in his heart and his life, and you're standing beside the creek and you feel like, and he feels like that you want, he wants to be baptized, you say, what should I do? Dunk him. You say, really? Yes. Why not? I don't have to be the Pope to baptize somebody. Do you think that 12 apostles and a few other people that were in a room, 120 of them, baptized all 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost? My goodness, there were 3,000 people saved on that day and they were baptized and taken into the church. They had to be baptizing each other. And we've had that happen along the way, and I think that's wonderful. Now, obviously, folks, we need a closer walk with the Lord. Obviously, we need a better prayer life. Obviously, it goes without saying that we need to bury ourselves in the Scripture more. And it goes without saying that we need to do works of compassion and charity and things like that. Sure. And we need to have a closer walk with God. We need to have a closer talk with God. But my brothers and sisters, we don't need to try to get more saved. You see, when these people come with this idea, then they're making all the other Christians feel like second-class Christians because they have more understanding. They know more than the rest of the Christians. So they put that on them, and then they cause people to do that. We ran into a group over in about in the middle of West Virginia, to tell you the truth, and having church with them, and discovered that they were all up there praying for something at the altar. And they were all up at the altar just a-praying and a-seeking and a-crying and going on around, and, oh, God, please give me. Oh, God, please give me. And they're praying for God to come down and God to bless them. And, you know, you're sitting there thinking, you say, now, wait a minute. I know these people. They've been saved for years. They've been Christians for years. And you think a little bit more and you say, and they profess to be full of the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues and profess that they have the Holy Spirit in it. So what are they praying for? I mean, how much greater can you get than saved? How much greater can you get than filled with the Holy Spirit? You say, well, they're probably praying to be sanctified. Well, I could have accepted that real easy, but I couldn't accept the idea when I discovered that they were praying for the Abba Father. You say, the what? Well, they were praying for the Abba Father. They read in the Scripture to where that when you got closer to God and had a walk with God, you'd be able to cry, and the Spirit would cry through you, would cry, Abba Father. Well, Abba is, if you get down to where the word come from, it's the same as Father, but it's like Daddy. You see, you know how it is. I don't know that I feel comfortable just running up to heaven and calling Him Daddy, but I can because He is my Father. And my Father in heaven, yes, is, I can call him Daddy Father. And that's exactly what it means. But this whole group of people were up there praying. And you say, what happened to them? Well, honey, you can psych yourself into anything if you just want to, bad enough. And they prayed and they cried and they carried on until they all would cry, Abba Father, Abba Father. Now they've got it. You know what's going to happen to those people? Next week, next month, next year sometime, somebody else is going to come along with more light and enlightenment on the doctrine, and they're going to say to them, oh, if yeah, that's okay. We're sure glad you're a Christian and saved. Well, yes, we're glad you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And oh, yes, we're glad you have the Abba Father. But you know, you really need to, one of the early Pentecostal ministers went around preaching the Holy Spirit, and then he preached the Holy Dynamite and the Holy Roxalite or something like that. Anyway, everybody was getting more explosive all the time. And that was their doctrine. That was what they were preaching going around. What are you saying? I'm saying, are you saved? There's no such thing as being saved again. If you're saved, you're saved. There's no such thing as being more saved. If you're saved, hallelujah, you're saved. You might be a disobedient child. I mean, I have 3 children. They don't always do what I want them to do, but they're always my children. I have 6 grandchildren that are as close to perfect as grandchildren could possibly get. You know how that is. You got them too, don't you? They don't always do what I want them to do, but I tell you what, they're always my grandchildren. They're always my children. And if I've been saved and bought with the price of the blood, and the blood of Christ is on me, my friend, how much more saved can I get? We don't need to get up and browbeat the congregations and beat on them about that. My brothers and sisters, we have all we need to take us to heaven. How come we can't just be happy with being saved? How come we can't just be happy with having the Holy Spirit within us? We have all we need. We have Calvary. I'm sorry that we people sometimes get so wound up trying to peck out our little pieces of doctrine that we forget to preach salvation and redemption to sinners. That's the whole idea. It's not to convert other people's church people, or not to swap doctrines back and forth, but to do what? To save the lost. God sent Christ into the world to seek and to save the lost. And my brothers and sisters, so sometimes I'm afraid that we who claim to be so spiritual forget that it's just a wonderful thing to be saved. And I see people out here, some little evangelists down in the ghettos or somewhere preaching, and he's loving people, and one by one, he's getting these people saved. He's putting his arms around them, and he loves them, and he carries them in, and he brings them into the church and introduces them to the fellowship of the church. And right away, somebody comes to him and says, well, we're glad you had an experience down there, but you see the way it is. You've got to do this and this and this and this. I had a girl call me one day. She was living with a fellow that she wasn't married to and had been for a long time. And she went to a meeting and the Holy Spirit fell with conviction and she got saved. I mean, she really had an experience with God. And the preachers acknowledged that she had an experience with God. And as she went out the door that night, they said to her, but you can't ever be a member of this church because your life is bad behind you and you have more than one living husband, and you can't go to heaven. And they acknowledge she's saved. Well, what's she saved from? What do we mean that she's saved? My goodness, folks, let's get ourselves straightened out here. Are we talking about religious experience, or are we talking about salvation experience? You see, there's a lot of difference. A Tibetan monk sitting on the top of a mountain over in Tibet praying to Buddha, my friend, is having a religious experience. If you don't believe it, you go over there and listen to him, and he'll have his prayer wheels a-turning and all that. And if he's just the right one, he may actually levitate. He may actually raise up off of the ground while he's praying up there. My friend, he's having a religious experience. Those Incas down in South America and those tribes, if you go up to the top of there and they talk about how many people were sacrificed, human sacrifices on the top of those pyramids, they are sort of out there in the jungles, and blood runs down the gullies and all that so much that they sacrifice. They're having a religious experience, but they're not having a salvation experience. My friend, you can have a salvation experience and it will last forever. It will last through eternity. You do not have to worry. Calvary, my friend, is important. And it's important that we point people to the cross of Christ. Pentecost has happened. The Bible has happened. Now that we're Christians, the Spirit of God has come to live within us. The presence of God goes with us day by day. My friend, we are complete. Let's say it. We are complete. Satan, I don't need anything else. I don't need a pinch of doctrine from here and a spoonful from there and a dash of some other doctrine to call it salvation. Satan, I want you to know I am saved because my faith is in Jesus Christ, and He died for me on the cross and resurrected the third day, and He's coming to take me home to be with Him. You say, are you perfect? Hold on to your seat. Yes. You say, good Lord, Eddie, how could you stand up there in front of an audience and say you're perfect? I'm perfectly saved. He don't halfway save anybody. He don't save anybody a little bit. I remember a song they used to sing a lot and used to hear down in the coal fields. I can't remember if I get all the words right or not. I went to church last night. And I felt the Lord was calling me. I went down to the altar to pray, and everybody prayed for me, but I just couldn't get through. And then he goes on to sing that on the way home, he got out of the car and got down in the ditch and prayed. And you know what he prayed? If I die in sin, I'll go down trusting Him. No, you won't. My friend, if you go down trusting Him, you won't die in sin. Your sins are gone. They're under the blood. They're washed away. They don't exist anymore. My friend, if you went forward in a church or beside the road or wherever it is, and you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you asked for forgiveness of your sins, you took Him into your heart, my friend, you are a saved person. He said so. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. My friend, if we could accept that, you are complete in Him. Now, I know we need to live right. I know we need to have a lifestyle that's becoming to a Christian, and that the world can see the light of the gospel within us. I know that. And I'm not saying just live any old way, my friend. I'm telling you that you can live, you can keep all the rules, you could obey all the doctrines, you could sign all the church papers of the world and die and go to hell. And you say, how come? Because you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Take Him into your heart. Let Him be Lord of your life. And my friend, you'll be saved. Not because you did so many good things or any good things, but because you followed Him, repented, and trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. My friend, you are complete in Him. Him who? Oh, Him that hung the stars in the sky and put the sun out to blaze. Him that through the ages has never changed, not one bit. Him that hung on the cross and died for your sins. And Him that rose again on the third day. Him that ascended up to glory, and Him that is standing there making intercession for you right now. And Him that has promised to come back and get you and take you home with Him. Hallelujah. My friend, you are complete in Him. Give God a hand. Hallelujah. So I don't want you to have a religious experience today, but I want you to have a salvation experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with Him that your life can be made what He'd have it to be. Amen? Amen. Would you stand as we sing and pray? And we're going to sing, I think, Someone to Care. Isn't that true? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful today for the Word of God. Thankful for the opportunity that we have to share the Word of God. Thankful for the opportunity that, Father, as we come forward to pray and to sing, that we can trust You absolutely and totally. Lord, that You're not going to leave us behind, but You're going to take us home to be with You. And Lord, we're trusting in Your grace and in Your mercies today to make that true. We ask all of this, and that You'll touch sinners and touch hearts wherever they're hearing this message with the grace of God. For it's in His holy name we pray. Amen.